I appreciate y'all singing that song. I was out at the county seat today, you know, Wentworth, and working on the phone out there, and some folks call it the sheriff's hotel, you know, and they're going to tear it down, so I had to move this line, you know, into this mobile home I got, you know, so that residents of the hotel can talk on the phone. That's what it's for, you know. So anyway, I was there, and I went by the desk, and a couple of deputies there, you know, and this old boy come through there, and he had a big grin on his face, you know. And, well, I was there working. I couldn't help but overhear, you know. So they said, one of them, he was doing this, that, and the other. And finally, one of them said, "Well, you're a free man." Well, he just about shouted, you know. Well, directly, he just went on out the door, and I had to go out there too, so I was in behind him, and there was a couple of women out there in a little old pickup truck. One of them was about his age, a young girl, and boy, she jumped out, and they just embraced and hugged his neck, and there was a kissing and all. You know, you're free, you're free. And as an older woman there, might have been his mama, I don't know, she jumped out and hugged him and everything. It was a little old bitty truck. He said, "Well, let's get out of here." And he jumped in the back of that truck because there wasn't enough room in the front, and they tore off out of there, and he was doing like this, whoopee, whoopee, you know, all the way out the driveway. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Now think about this. Think about this. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. That just hit me today. Oh, that's good. How many were here the last time I spoke? You raise your hand. Okay, we're going to have a pop quiz. I always wanted to do that, Todd. Who was the subject of the last time I spoke? If you just go ahead, if you don't answer, I'll start calling on the deacons and the elders. Okay, Jamie?
John.
No, not the last time. You might have missed the last one. Anybody else want to hazard an answer? Steve?
I was going to say John.
You were? Alright, you go ahead. You're included too. Samson, that's right. Samson. Alright, is it coming back to you? What does the name Samson mean? What? Something about the sun, you're right. Like the sun. Who gave Samson his name? His mother, that's right. That's right. Now, the Bible doesn't give Samson's mother's name, but what was his father's name? Manoah. That's right. Now, God sent an angel to announce the birth of Samson, and also the angel gave some instruction to Manoah and his wife about the rearing of Samson, and he said that He would take a certain vow from even from his mother's womb. And what was this vow? Nazarite. Hey, really ain't getting in there with it now. Okay. All right, three things the Nazarite vow. Don't cut the hair. Well, that's the easy one. Don't what?
Don't touch a dead body
or anything defiled or unclean. And what was the last one? No wine, Don't touch the vine. Green, dried. Yeah, cut his hair, right. No haircut. Don't touch a green vine of the fruit of the vine, or no liquor, nothing, no strong drink. Okay, three things. All right, and where is this found at in the Bible? Judges 13, 7th book, 13th chapter. All right, we're going to go to the 14th chapter now. Our boy Samson's grown up. Got to get my notes together here. Okay. Our boy Samson's grown up. Chapter 14, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I will stop right there just for a minute. First of all, I'd like for you to think about there the destination that Samson had in verse number 1. It says he went down to Timnath. Now, as we read on, in fact, the next verse where we stop, verse 5, the Bible tells us about the vineyards of Timnath. Well, he's supposed to stay away from the vineyards, but he went to Timnath, down where they had the vineyards. All right, so he had a wrong destination. While he was there, he saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Verse 2, it tells of his desire for this woman. Destination and a desire. And he told his parents, get her for me, for my wife. All right. Verse number 3, his father and his mother, they attempted to reason with their son. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? You know, one of the verses in the New Testament that is quoted quite often about a Christian marrying an unbeliever is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Personally, I believe that goes a whole lot further than just marrying someone who's a non-believer. You know, I go to work every day, and a whole lot of you do too, and a whole lot of the folks there at work where I work, they're lost. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to associate somewhat with the lost in this world to live, don't we? But, you know, the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together. And, you know, the picture here, of course, I'm not old enough. Might be somebody here. I don't know. But anyway, you know, when you had those beasts of, you know, I see Brother Clark there. Anyway, you know, they had those yokes and they put two together, you know, the oxen pulling, you know, and you, what you're in there pulling, you know, with an unbeliever. You're harnessed with them, you know. You've got that bond there. Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked together. with unbelievers. It's one thing to be in the world, but not of the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay. Anyway, he had a destination, a desire. Verse 3, he had a determination to fulfill that desire. After they had tried to reason with him, his parents, he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, verse 4, I can't explain this. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he, God, sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You know, our God's sovereign. He's sovereign in everything he does. All that he does is right, too. I fully believe that. You know, when the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery, you know, he finally wound up down there in Egypt, and he became this right next to Pharaoh in importance. And then they had the famine, you know, and he had put back all of this grain and all the foodstuffs, and all these people were saved. And what did he tell his brethren about being sold into slavery? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Our God's sovereign. He can take evil and he can mold it for his purpose. Not that he condones evil in any way. Don't ever think that. But he is sovereign. All right, verse number 5. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. I'll give you my one encounter very quickly. This May the 8th, 2008, I had 30 years with a phone company. A phone rung about 2 a.m. They said, the cell phone is out at Munroton. And I said, well, who in the world wants to talk on a cell phone at 3 o'clock in the morning? I don't know, but I guess I got to go. So I got in a run out there, you know, and it's about 2:30, and it's pitch black, and it's some old spooky woods anyway. Even during the day, it looks, you know, things way out there in the middle of the woods. And so I get out there, and there's a gate, you know, and I open the door, and there's a couple of houses across the road, and I'm trying to be real quiet because, you know, I don't wake these folks up, you know, in the middle of the night. And I get out, you know, and I shut the door real easy, and I go around there, and I got to take a lock off the gate, and I get the gate open, and I start to do that, and then something right over there, it doesn't sound like it's far from me to Ed over there, goes, meow. And it was a lot louder than that. It sounded like about 10 cats on steroids with a bass voice. And I said, you know, they sent me out here the very day I could have retired, you know, at 5 o'clock today and here to get eat by a mountain lion. Well, I didn't stay there. I ran back around through, like to fell down, jumped in the truck, slammed the door. I didn't care how much noise I made. Locked the thing, and I sat there a good long while waiting for that critter to get gone. But anyway, Samson, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him in verse 6, and he rent this lion as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. All right. Verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. All right, here's defilement. No dead body. He not only went down to the place of the vineyards, but he has defiled himself by eating honey out of the dead carcass of a lion. Two of the vows of the Nazarite he has broken. But not only that, the dishonesty. He gave his father and his mother. And you didn't, the Jewish people, you didn't have to just take the Nazarite vow to defile yourself. Just a devout Jew, which, as we read these two chapters, his parents undoubtedly were devout Jews. He did not tell them. So they ate of this. And he did not tell them where it came from. You know, it goes all the way back to that first verse. If old Randy's in the wrong place, I know where I'm not supposed to be. I'm probably not going to have the wrong desire. I'm not going to have the wrong determination. I'm not going to have a defilement, and I'm not going to try to hide it through dishonesty. And, you know, all these things start with a D, and I guess our school teachers, if you make enough D's, eventually you flunk, don't you? I remember, well, maybe not. I know back when I went to school, you know, if you made enough D's, you eventually flunked. Well, anyway, so we see his wrong destination, his desire, his determination to fulfill that desire, his defilement, and then his dishonesty. Okay, our boy Sampson's getting into a lot of things, isn't he? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James 1:14-15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, these things are stories that, true stories that are given for our benefit, you know, for us to look at. And, you know, if I think, well, that won't happen to me. Well, it's possible. It's possible. So we all should take heed to God's word, shouldn't we? Okay. One other thing I want to talk about. We've got about 15 minutes. In verse number 10, so his father went down with the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. You know, they're getting ready for a wedding. This is going to be a feast. Verse 12, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. Here's a wager. A wager. You know, I looked up the word gamble in the dictionary. It says the verb to gamble means to play games of chance for money or other stake, or to take a risk in order to gain some advantage. The noun gamble means an act which depends upon chance, a risk, an uncertain venture. A risk, uncertain. Well, I just went through a wedding, and our man Samson here, young man, to me, he was just trying to get out of paying the rehearsal dinner. Basically, he wanted to, he just said, well, I'll think up something. There's no way they can figure it out. And this would be a good way for me to get these 30 changes of garments, and that way I'll have my obligation here to my part of the feast and everything. And, you know, I'm really not wagering anything, really, but this is a wager that they've entered into. All right, so there in verse 13, these Philistines said, go ahead, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, or his betrothed, this lady, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? There's some pressure, isn't it? Pressure on Samson's bride-to-be. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days. The whole time of the feast, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day, guess what? He gave up, didn't he? That he told her because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Well, there he's lost his wager, hasn't he? And he said unto them, and this is one of the most, I guess, profound statements in the Old Testament, I guess, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Okay. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, city of the Philistines, and slew 30 men of them. Just enough to satisfy his wager, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Here's death. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. This passage got me to thinking, what does the Bible say about Christians gambling, about wagering, about risking this or that in order to gain an advantage? I one of the Ten Commandments, there's not one that says thou shalt not gamble. I got to thinking about it. You know, our God, he's not a gambler. He's a worker. Our God works. To me, the opposite, when I think about gambling, I think about that, you know, the Western movie and the old guy sitting back there, you know, and the dealing of cards and all of that sort of thing. And then this old hard-working farmer walks in the door, you know, and you could tell he's been laboring for years, you know, out there in the dust and on the mule train or whatever, you know, and the gambler, he swindles him out of his money or whatever. You know, there's a lot of people been gambling. You know, we had a mindset that our society has today. A whole lot of the folks that came to settle our country here, they didn't come because of religious freedom. They didn't all come for that. They didn't all come to find a land where they could work and make money. A lot of them came because they thought they would strike it rich real quick, that they'd find gold or silver or something here. They had a gold rush in California. They had one in Alaska. You know, they've had them in Australia. Everybody that just sort of sucks the humankind to that part of the world when they have something like, because, hey, I can get rich quick. It was either 4 years or 8 years ago, one of the top contenders for the presidency in our country, he made this statement. He said, the rich people in this country have won life's lottery. Now, think about that just for a minute. That entails that the poor folk have lost life's lottery, doesn't it? Nothing about, well, some folks have made wise and good decisions. Some have made terrible decisions. Nothing about that. Just that they won. You know, they rolled the dice or whatever and they won. Well, you know, God's a worker. He's a worker. We should work. We shouldn't gamble. We should work. You know, the Bible tells us that God, He did the work of creation in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day, the holy Sabbath of rest. What a great work that was. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, in whom, in God, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Psalms 111 is a great psalm. Verse 2 says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of them all, of all them that have pleasure therein. Verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. Verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Later on in that psalm, it says, the works of His hands are verity. That means true. And judgment. All His commandments are sure. Ephesians 2:10, of course, it says that we, those of us who know the Lord, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right. Works. We should work. God's a worker. We should work. We shouldn't say, well, just by chance. No. God's a worker. We should work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Well, that's a good one right there, isn't it? Isn't that a good practical verse? And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. That's good advice, isn't it? Good advice. You know, I'm glad that God did not leave my salvation up to chance, up to a gamble, a spin of some wheel or whatever you might want to call it. He made sure when he saved my soul and your soul. You know, I guess you'd have to be in a coma if you didn't know that we're going through some tough time, financial times right now. I saw on TV this fellow, his name is Buffett. You probably have heard of him. He's one of the richest guys, you know, ever, I guess. Anyway, they were talking about, everybody was selling this and selling this. Well, he bought, and it was several billion dollars. And this one guy got on there, and they said, his timing is impeccable. You know, well, I think he's lost some money on this because this has been 2 or 3 weeks ago. But, you know, think about your salvation. In the fullness of time, when the time was just right, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. God's timing was perfect when He sent His Son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send one of the prophets back from the dead. He sent His Son to purchase our salvation. It was a sure thing. It's a done deal. In fact, it was done before the foundation of the earth. Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. No chance there. None whatsoever. Our salvation is sure, brother. Boy, it's sure. We should labor. John 6:27, Christ says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. The next verse is, to me, it's one of the great verses the next two verses in the New Testament. And you know, a lot of folks, I don't know. Let me just read this. Then they said unto Him, the Pharisees and the folk there that were listening to the Lord Jesus, they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, a lot of people, they're trying to do the works of God, aren't they? I mean, you see them everywhere on TV, radio. They're trying to say, well, we're doing the works of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He did the work of salvation. He purchased our redemption with His own precious blood. That's the work of God, not a gambling, not a chance, but the work of salvation. I'm glad for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your wonderful works. From creation, every day we see your work, Your handiwork. And Lord, as we think of our redemption, that You purchased us out of the slave market of sin, You delivered us out of the prison house. And it was because You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we don't know how to express that other than just to say, thank You, God, thank You for Your great salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.